I'd like to say a big thank you to Tim for installing these lights right here. The older I get, the harder it is for me to read, and so it's a very, very good help. Matthew 28, the Bible says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. There are desires for pastors to be fresh and anew. And the culture would say, what's the next motivational speech or what is the TEDx talk on Easter Sunday? Fortunately for you this morning, I have chosen to stick with the same thing that I've been preaching on this particular Sunday for the past 22 years. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. So let me just say, he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. It never gets old, does it? How can I give any other message than the message that my belief and understanding of Scripture is oriented around? It is finished. There is nothing I have to do to add to what Jesus did and accomplished on Calvary and the empty tomb. Jesus didn't say, "It's almost finished," when he was hanging on the cross. He said, "Tetelestai," it's almost done? No. And there's this kind of belief, many in the Roman Catholic circles that say, you die, you suffer just a little bit more in purgatory, and some people say some prayers and incantations, and finally your sins are paid for. No, Jesus paid for them when he hung on the cross. It is finished. And they're either paid for or they're not. That's where we live today. And today is the day that we celebrate that day that he said it's paid in full. Moody said, "The resurrection of Christ is the central truth of the religion that is Jesus." Now, I certainly understand his sentiment. Maybe not a good choice of words. At any rate, believers understand that the fact that Jesus arose from the dead is vitally important and central to their faith. That's why I've entitled the message this morning, "The Pivotal Moment in History." As James said, if this moment doesn't take place, and this is all there is, and the only hope that we have is in this life, Paul, the apostle, said we're to be pitied among men the most. And I'm in pretty good company when the first century church got together and the apostles were sharing doctrine with them. The central doctrine was the resurrection of Christ. Of course it would be. I mean, if you legitimately heard of a guy who had been publicly killed and buried, and then suddenly he is alive again, that'd probably dominate just about any news feed in the world, except for CBS probably. And it has for 2,000 years. The Christian church is the largest organization, if you want to call it that. It is the largest community on the planet. One out of every three people on the planet call themselves a follower of Christ. We have grown from 120 in an upper room to 2.3 billion people who identify as being followers of Christ. The Christian church is bigger than China and Europe and the United States of America put together. Nothing is larger than the church. How did that happen? How did a little band of 12 disciples that grew into 120 gathered secretly in an upper room somewhere grow into 2.5 billion people? No small part is the fact that we have a risen Lord. Every religion worships a guru or a god, as it were, but only the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death and the grave, and only our King has come back from the dead to witness that victory. That changes everything. That's what makes us different than the Moose Lodge. That's what makes us different than the Rotary Club. It changes everything, and it caused 120 people in an upper room to become 2.3 billion people on the planet. It is because the hope that we have in a resurrected Savior. So what's our call? What's our part? I mean, we're here today, and it's Easter Sunday, especially in the South. The women look extra special, and even the ones who never come to church are here. What do we do with this celebration? How do we contribute, if anything, to the cause of the kingdom? Three things, or I'm going to say four things, but I've narrowed it down to two for you this morning. And they go together, you'll see, that we should do every Resurrection Sunday. Number one, come and see. Come and see. That's what the angel told the women here in verse 6. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. It's a word of invitation. And the first indication of this is there in verse 2. And the stone was put there because some of the pagans feared that the disciples would try to steal the body of Jesus and claim that a resurrection had occurred. But on the contrary, in fact, the disciples are hiding in fear, and the Roman soldiers are guarding the tomb. In Mark's account of this, the women who were wondering who would roll that huge stone away that the Romans had put there in place to guard the entrance to the tomb. And let me say this, the angel did not roll the stone away to let Jesus out. The angel rolled the stone away to let the disciples in. Come and see. In verse 6, the word come, doute in the Greek language, it means to come hither, to come now. Jesus called it in calling disciples unto himself when he said, follow me. So the same language that is used in calling people to follow Christ is the same thing that is said to a group of women, inviting them to come and see the empty tomb. I have been to what many believe is the tomb where Jesus was buried. You know what's there? Nothing. There's nothing there. No one. That's the glorious testimony of this word. Come and see. But there's nothing to see. And that's what gives us cause to celebrate this morning. There are no bones in the tomb. There's nothing else to see. Now notice the invitation is given to women. Now, women are not usually considered significant in this culture, in this day and time. And that indicates that the invitation is not just for the elite, and it's not just for the clean people. There are none, by the way. And it's not just for the whites, and it's not just for the poor or the wise. The invitation is given to everyone. Come and see. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says that God is calling out to his people. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That is God appealing to you to come to him. This is the invitation you have this morning. That if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, come and see. Come and see. He's inviting you. Come and see the empty grave. What else will you follow? Your own words? Your own heart that is deceitful and wicked? That has let you down time and time again? Will you go after that? Will you chase that hope? Will you chase that dream? Your own ideas about how to solve your own sin problem? Will you trust Joseph Smith that heard some voice in the woods a long time ago? Some guy that died and spent 20 minutes in heaven? Or will you trust Muhammad that says the way that you earn your salvation is to blow yourself up? None of that's going to save you. Come and see the empty tomb. It puts all those other things to bed in your life. The resurrection arrests any false beliefs or understandings that you could ever have. Who else are you going to trust? Who else are you going to believe? You have encountered the one who is risen out of the grave. Come and see. Who else has done that in your life? You're not going to beat death. I hate to tell you this. Maybe your doctor should be the one to tell you this, but you're all terminally sick. Did you know? None of us are going to get out of this alive. One way or another, it's going to happen. You're not going to cheat out of death. But Christ has conquered death on your behalf. He has won the victory over this huge enemy in our lives. Who else has done that? My mom, my dad? Nope, they're going to die too. My kids, a lot of people put their hope in a legacy that lives on. Nope, kids are terminal too. My job, my money, my bank account, guess what? That's going away every time you fill up at the gas pump now. How much would it take you to buy a ticket to eternal life? Muhammad? Gandhi? Who the Yahoo in Israel says Jesus is just like? You might as well place your faith in Trump. What I'm saying is, when you consider the empty tomb, no one compares to Christ. Nothing holds a candle to a resurrected Savior. Come. Come, it's your chance. Come and see. He's not here. He's risen. The Greek word for risen is agairo, and he's gotten up. That word means he's standing up now. He was laying down. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. But now he's standing up because he's won the victory. If you ever go to a funeral and the guy in the casket stands up, you're gonna think differently about that fella. Come and see. He won. He fought death and won. You and I are going to fight death, and unless our faith is in Christ, we're going to lose. Many have fought death and already lost. That's the way of most. But he tangled with death, and he came out on top, literally. That's different than Gandhi. That's different than Muhammad. That's not like Buddha. Those were men just like you and me. They didn't defeat death, and neither can we on our own. Who else are we going to trust? Who else are you going to hope in? Come and see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. He's risen. The first thing that every believer should think about every Resurrection Sunday, every single Sunday, every single day, is he is not here. That gives us hope. That's why we have hope. That's why we can face tomorrow, as Bill Gaither says in a song. That's why we can face every day and any day, because he went to battle against death and he beat it. But there may be some here today that are apprehensive about coming. And by that I mean coming to faith in Christ. Some will say, you know what? Travis, when I get my life together, I'll come. Good luck with that. You'd be better off going to Dr. Phil. When I get rid of the sin in my life, when I figure this thing out, when I get there, when I'm done sowing my wild oats, and then I'll come. Here's the truth. Jesus cleans all the fish he catches. You know what that means for you? That's good news for you. It's good news for me. We don't have to worry. He said, it is finished. And he demonstrated the truth of that statement when he got up out of the grave. That's awesome. And we could just stay here for a while. But that's what the application of this is into our lives today. Let me give you the second point. Verse 7. Go and tell. The angel says, go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Here's what is a travesty among our kind today. We will gather together and we will celebrate. Some have celebrated sunrise this morning, and that's good and that's awesome. And all the women in the South have their bonnets on, their little hats, and they look pretty, and their flowered prints and all that kind of stuff. And we'll come together and we'll celebrate and we'll say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And we'll celebrate, but that's all we'll do. If Resurrection Sunday is all about going to eat Chinese food at Hunan, and it's all about, we've missed what the angel's saying. He didn't just say, stay here and hang out in the empty tomb. He said, go and tell. Go quickly. If you take this Greek word and you transliterate it into the English language, it's spelled tachy. T-A-C-H-Y. Now, that might not mean much to you unless you're in the medical field or you're a mechanic. We all know what a tachometer is, right? Tells us how many revolutions per minute our engine is making. In the medical field, if someone is tachycardic, that means their heart is going faster than it should be. In other words, the angel is saying, don't stay here. And that's the temptation of a lot of believers, to live here, to hang out in the empty tomb. Now let's just set up church right here and expect people to come to us. I mean, the tomb is comfortable, it's peaceable, it's quiet. No, the angel says it's good to see it and it's good to experience it, but it's also required of us to go and tell it and tell the news. That was the command of the Lord later on in this chapter. Jesus is going to tell his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Listen, the mountaintops, they're nice. They're good places. They're seeing Jesus ascend back into heaven. The angels have come back and they say, why are you standing here gazing up in the sky? He's coming back. And in the meantime, you go and tell. You do what he told you to do. Tell about a hope in a resurrected Savior. Tell about a peace that when we lay our heads down at night, regardless of the war or regardless of the gas prices or even if the wind blows tomorrow in Nevada, we have peace. Tell about how I'm driven to answer the call that he's placed on my life. Why are you so passionate, Pastor? Because I've went and seen, and I'm being commissioned to go and tell. One pastor said it this way, an empty tomb means a full life. Others need to hear about your full life. You need to share your faith. We have the most remarkable story in history to tell, and yet we don't share it. Why? Because we're afraid? Because we have the perception that no one will believe our story? Or maybe we're just too familiar with our story so we think everyone knows it? Or maybe our boss might get angry, or our neighbors might be offended if we talk about Jesus, or our family members might cut us out of the will. We cannot hang out in the tomb, people. We have to go and tell. We've been commissioned to go and tell. Let me illustrate this by a story about a man named John Currier. John Currier was found guilty of murder in 1949, and he was sentenced to life in prison. And later he was paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. But in 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated. And a letter that was bearing the good news was sent to him, but John never saw the letter, nor was he told anything about it. 10 years went by, And a state parole officer learned about Currier and found him and told him what his sentence had been terminated, that he was a free man, but he never got the news. Sometimes Christians act like we never got the letter. Like we never went to the empty tomb. Like we don't know the hope that lies beyond the grave. We've been entrusted with the most important message in the world, but we never go and tell. Isn't that crazy? Flip over with me to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 1. This is remarkable news. Verse 9. Yes. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. This is the greatest news on the planet. And yet we keep it to ourselves. It's like we won the lottery, but we don't want anybody to know, because then they'll want to ask money. We should be busy sharing the gospel with people who are going to die separated from God forever if they do not receive Christ. Come and see, yes, but go and tell. It's better than winning the lottery. This is important. The person that lives across from you on your street is going to die. And if they don't know Christ, they're going to be separated from God. The person you work with, the family member that doesn't like your politics. What if people never get the letter of the most important news that can save their lives? We know it's good to hang out on the mountain. On the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead, we celebrate a risen Lord. It's nice on the mountain, but we have to get in the valley and we have to minister to those who are hurting, those who are struggling to find hope and to find peace. And let me be honest with you, you don't even know who's struggling. We are so good at hiding our struggles that most people don't know we struggle at all. I'm just being honest with you right now. There are guys who lust after women every day. There are women that struggle with being submissive to their husbands every day. If we could measure the pride in this room right now, it would be off the charts. And I don't know that just because I know you. I know that because I know people. Pride hinders us from receiving grace. Pride wrecks relationships. Pride will not allow us to serve the Lord in ways that He's called us to serve Him. So what's the remedy for all this junk? It's the good news that Jesus is alive and that we have hope and we have a risen Savior who is coming again and He's going to take us where He is, that where He is, we will also be. We have a hope beyond this life. You don't need a pill. You don't need a drink. You don't need a cheeseburger to make you happy. All you need is a risen Lord. Church, we've been charged to share the most important message that the world could ever hear. How dare we keep it to ourselves? Shame on us if we keep it to ourselves. Live out your faith. God has put you in a circle of influence that I don't have in your life. God has put you around people who need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about the invitation to come and see. You know, that there's a big clock over in London. Big Ben, they call it. And it chimes on the hour. And it rings out four chimes. And they're the four major notes from the fourth and fifth measures of Handel's Messiah. And the notes are for the words, "I know my Redeemer lives." People in London have set their clocks by the fact, "I know my Redeemer lives." We should do that too. Job did it. "I know that my Redeemer lives." The disciples did it. That's all they preached about. If you cry out to Muhammad, he can't help you because he's dead. If you're looking for Joseph Smith or Mary Eddie Baker to come to you, they can't. They're dead. If you think about Confucius in your time of need for guidance, guess what? He's dead too. If you think you have enough wisdom to navigate this life and so the afterlife also, you're dead too. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. "And you, he made alive." Why? How? Because he has conquered death. "And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and your sins." We have the greatest story to tell. It's not just a story, it's the hope of eternal life. Let's come and see, and then let's go and tell. Now, you've probably noticed the title of the message, "The Pivotal Moment." This is pivotal. You cannot encounter the empty tomb without deciding what to do from here. You've been challenged this morning to either believe in a resurrected Savior or not. To either place your hope in Him. If you're unsaved, you need to come and see. And if you're saved, you need to go and tell. That's the charge on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It's nice to go to church on Resurrection Sunday. Some of y'all look real nice. That's good. Good job, Gary. Summer's making fun of me because I wore tennis shoes on Easter Sunday. The hope of the message still rings loud and clear. "I know my Redeemer lives." Do you know that He's your Redeemer? That's the first question you got to answer. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Lord, in a congregation that is this size, there must be people who are unsaved. There must be people who doubt their faith. It is my hope and my prayer this morning that you would stir our hearts, that you, your Holy Spirit, would bring conviction to our lives over our sin and over our attempts to trust in ourselves, to whip this sin, to beat this enemy we call death. But Lord, we can't. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal that truth in a stark way this morning, that would be impossible for the lost person to miss. Lord, if there is one here, and there must be, Lord, do not let them leave this place. Do not let them lay their heads down tonight without completely trusting in a resurrected Savior. If you will repent and you will trust Christ, He will save you. It's so simple, Lord, and we like to make it complicated. But it's so simple that your word says that even a child could believe it. Let them trust you before it's everlastingly too late. And for those of us who are here, maybe we've grown complacent in our faith, and we've just celebrated it so much that it's become almost too familiar to us, and we're not living it, we're not sharing it. Stir our hearts to revival, Lord, to let us be on mission for you, to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, a crooked and depraved generation, truly. Help us to be faithful to the call that you've placed on our lives to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And make disciples. Let us be diligent as a church to do that. Let us be diligent as church leadership to do that. And let us be diligent as individuals in this body to share the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you be glorified through these lives. In Jesus' name I pray.